We turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 1. And over the next few Sunday mornings, I want to do a study in the book of Exodus, looking at the first few chapters and seeing what we can learn, what lessons we can learn from these chapters. We trust the Lord will bless them to our hearts as we read and as we meditate upon them. Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also with our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sifra, and the name of the other Pua. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Amen. Let's just pray and ask God for his help in the preaching of his truth. Our gracious Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Lord, help us to know the truth. Help us, Lord, to receive the truth. Help us to live based upon the truth. We pray with the words of scripture. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we pray that you will attend to the preacher, to the hearer. Oh, Lord, take away all distractions. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, help us, Lord, just to know that we are listening to the voice of God. Lord, please hide man behind the cross. And Lord, may people leave here not saying that a person spoke to them today, but that the Lord spoke. Lord, we pray truly that you will lead us and guide us in the way which we ought to go. This is the way, walk ye in it. Oh, Lord, I pray with all my heart that you will come and bless us today. Oh, Lord, while in others thou art calling, Lord, do not pass us by. But, O Lord, please come and minister to us. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. and give me the ability to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. When we come to a book, to study a book, as we are going to do, the first part of it anyway, we certainly have to ask some questions that will help us in that study. First one, by whom was the book written? Well, the authorship of the book is attributed to Moses. Perhaps in your Bible, certainly in mine, it says the second book of Moses called Exodus. Now, certainly, we acknowledge that the first five books of Scripture, the Pentateuch, were penned by Moses, obviously given by the Lord. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. You say, how do you know that? Well, because it says in Exodus 24, verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So the Lord was speaking to Moses. So we believe that what we have here in the first five books of the Bible have been given by God personally to Moses. Indeed, we believe that with all of Scripture. But it was through his servant Moses that the Lord did this thing. And in Scripture, we find that the Lord and his apostles quote it 25 times from this very book, from the book of Exodus, acknowledging it to be a book of the Lord. In fact, already this morning, in the time of communion, we were thinking about Luke 24, where the Lord was speaking to the two who walked on the road to Emmaus, and the Scripture records there how he spoke to them, beginning at Moses, and that's the first five books of the Bible, and then all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So that's the author of the book, is Moses. But the position of the book is equally as important. It comes after Genesis. Now, as you know, Genesis means beginnings. And the word in itself points to the fact that we have the beginnings there in that book, the origin of life, the origin of marriage, the origin of the family, the origin of society, the origin of the work ethic. All of those things come in the book of Genesis. But unfortunately, we also have the origin of sin and how sin came into the world. So Genesis talks about the beginnings. It talks about a man, how man fell in sin. But when we come to the second book of the Bible, the theme of this book is not beginnings, but rather is redemption. Redemption from the reality of sin in our lives. Now, of course, throughout Scripture, redemption is presented, but especially it is clear in this book. And what we find here is that the man who will be redeemed, or the woman who will be redeemed, has to have a knowledge of God and a knowledge of sin. You can't go up to somebody in the street today and say, you need to be saved, you need to be redeemed, and expect them to know what you're talking about. They need to know, first of all, that there is a God whom they have offended, and that there is sin of which they are guilty. And you'll find that that is exactly what happens in Scripture. God reveals himself, and in revealing himself, he reveals that he is a holy God and that we are sinful men. And before we are redeemed, we have to realize that we are actually lost. Now, what follows salvation is holiness and a life of sanctification. And what we find here in Scripture, in the book of Exodus, is that whenever these people are redeemed out of the slavery of Egypt, then the Lord teaches them how to live a holy life. And therefore, as we come through all of these verses and all of these chapters in the will of the Lord in the next number of days, we're going to find that the Lord showed the people their need. We're going to find that the Lord set the people free. And then we're going to find that the Lord showed them how to live. You see, the plan hasn't changed. And as we preach the word of God, our heart's desire is that the Lord will show men and women, young people, there's a need, and he will save them. And then continuing through Scripture, he will show them how to live. There's some lessons I want to think about this morning in chapter number one and leave them before you. The first thing that comes to mind as we read this chapter, chapter number one, certainly is impressed upon our hearts, is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. His decrees come to pass. You say to me, how is the sovereignty of God represented here? Well, if you look in verse number 7, it says, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And what we've read there in verse number 7 is really the fulfillment of promises that had been made hundreds of years earlier to Abraham. And if you remember there in Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, "Now look toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." So shall thy seed be. And then we think of Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, how were all families of the earth going to be blessed? From the seed or the line of this man, Abraham. Well, there was promise of growth in these verses. There was promise of blessing in these verses because there was a promise of a redeemer. There was the promise of a redeemer. And God had promised that through Abraham's line, all families of the earth will be blessed. And the only way we can be truly blessed and spiritually blessed is through our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when we read in Revelation, we read in heaven of those of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue gathered together, praising God around the throne of heaven. That is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. So whenever God has given this, shall all nations of the earth be blessed, there is a warrant for God's people to get up and seek to win all nations. All nations. Because there will be some saved out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. But it was through the Redeemer, ultimately, that we would be blessed. But God had promised Abraham he was going to make of him a great nation. Abraham was old. Abraham, yes, he believed the promise of God, but you remember, he went ahead of God's timing. We're going to learn in these verses and in these incoming weeks that God's timing is also important. It's important to know God's will, but it's also important to know God's timing. And because of that, he had the son Ishmael with his handmaid Hagar, and what strife and conflict and hurt and hardship that caused because he went ahead of God's timing. Yes, we need grace to go when God tells us to go, but isn't it true we need grace to wait when God tells us to wait? But what's interesting is if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, there's even a more specific prophecy. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, we read further words where the Lord is speaking to Abraham. Verse 15 and verse number 13, or chapter 15, verse 13. "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance." So here we see God's plan being given specifically. This seed that was going to be a great seed, this nation that was going to rise up, the children of Israel, or the Israelites, as they're known in Scripture, they were going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs. That's what we're reading of here in Exodus chapter 1. The land was filled with them. And it says, they shall serve them. And we find that the children of the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. But notice it says, that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So you see the first part of the book of Exodus. It is summarized in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. So what can we learn from looking at this thought? Well, first of all, God was working out his purposes concerning his people. Do you remember the famine that caused, first of all, let's take a step back. Do you remember Joseph's brothers causing harm to Joseph, but the Lord meant it for good? He went down into Egypt. That was part of God's plan. Do you remember the famine that came that brought the family down? That was part of God's plan. It says there that the family came down, the 70 souls came down. Joseph died and his brother and all that generation. And here the Lord is bringing to pass everything that he said. But not only that, I see a God who has a concern for his people. Because while he knew they were going to go through hardship and affliction, he had a plan to redeem them. But isn't it interesting that the Lord allowed them to go through hardship? The Lord allowed them to go through hardship. He allowed his people to experience the trials that he would bring them through. Friend, God is sovereign, and God has a plan for our lives. And for those who are saved, we need to seek God for that plan for our lives. Lord, where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Lord, show me thy will. Teach me thy way. Take me forward, because God has a plan. God has a plan. And what God promises will come to pass. As I think about that, sometimes we're discouraged by our lives, aren't we? And sometimes we let the Lord down, and sometimes we are so discouraged, and we know how unworthy we are of our salvation. We know sometimes just simply how wrongly we think and act and live. And we have to ask God forgiveness, and thank God there is forgiveness with God. But sometimes we start to think, will I ever make it, don't we? Will I ever make it? And the devil comes in with those thoughts. But there's a beautiful verse in Scripture that says, he which hath begun a good work in you shall complete it. There's a work being done in our lives. And thank the Lord, he will complete it and present us faultless before the Lord. That's the first thing we see, is the sovereignty of God. The second thing we see is the condition of the people. And in the book of Exodus, we must understand that here we have a wonderful picture of salvation. So the children of Israel are the people that need to be saved out of the hands of the tyrant Pharaoh. So this is a picture of those who are in sin under the tyranny of Satan. So look at the verse number 11. Look what it says. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them. So here were people who were afflicted. Not only were they afflicted, but they were slaves here because there were taskmasters over them. Verse number 14, it says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. So here we find not only are they afflicted, not only are they slaves, their lives are bitter and their lives are in hard bondage. And it says in verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter saved alive. They're living under the threat of their sons simply being taken away at birth. They were miserable. They were a burdened people. And you know, as I think of those five descriptions, afflicted, slaves, bitter, hard bondage, a miserable, burdened life, folks, that is the description of sinners. That is the description of us before we were saved. That's a description of all who are without Christ. Egypt is a picture of sin in Scripture. And whenever we're in Egypt, we're in sin. And every time you read about Egypt, it talks about going down into Egypt. And, you know, Satan is a hard taskmaster. And those who are not saved, perhaps in this meeting today, you make no mistake about it. You are under the tyranny of Satan. Oh yes, you may think you can make your choices. You may think you can say yes and no to sin as and when you like. But the Word of God says we're servants to sin. And we can only serve one of two masters, either God or Satan. And here they were afflicted, here they were slaves, here they were bitter and hard bondage and miserable. Now as I thought about this, I read this wonderful description about sin. It says, sin spoils us of all spiritual liberty. It drags us into the lowest cell of the dark prison house. It places Satan as the stern jailer of a guilt-infettered world. From the day Adam touched the forbidden fruit, each child is born a captive because he is born in sin. Now, that is a description of the sinner. This is a description of the children of Israel. And you would think surely somebody in slavery would desire that they would be desire to be free. But as this writer says, not only is spiritual liberty lost, but spiritual life is slain. No slave of sin is conscious of his abject state. There is no loathing of that loathsome jail. There is no longing to reach holier ground. There is no panting for a purer claim. Why? Because as a slave, the sinner's ears are deaf. As a slave, the sinner's eyes are blind. And as a slave, the sinner's ability and senses are completely dead. And that's exactly the same with the children of Israel. Because you will find, and this amazes me, you will find that they did not cry at the start to God whenever they were made to be slaves. And they did not cry at the start to God whenever they were afflicted the more. And they did not cry at the start to God whenever the midwives were told to take the little baby boys. No, God had to allow them to experience the hardship of their slavery and realize the state that they were in before they even cried unto the Lord. Is that not the picture of the sinner today? There is no way for a man to realize his condition unless the Lord steps in and shows him. And folks, that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray as the people of God. Lord, come into the meetings and show people their sin. Lord, come into my family and show them their sin. Lord, I can't do it. The preacher can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can. And when the Spirit of God opens someone's eyes to see their sinfulness, I tell you, then that's a work of God. And that's what we need in our families. Have we not said to our loved ones, you need to be saved, and they look at us, and they smile, but they don't understand because they don't realize they're slaves to sin. We stood in churches many times and said, man, woman, boy or girl, please be saved. Please repent. Please turn from your sin, lest you fall into hell. And they look at you and they walk out unaffected. Why? Because they don't realize they need to be saved. God must reveal to us the heinousness of our sin. Now for some, the way the Lord does that is there will be a heightened sensitivity to sin. They'll start to feel guilty for the things that they are doing. Maybe telling a lie, maybe stealing something, but they've never felt that pang of conscience before. And through this, the Lord starts to give a sensitivity to sin. And then they feel convicted by their sin. And then they think of the sin of the past, and they start to feel overwhelmed by their sin. And maybe that was your experience. You felt guilty and unclean and filthy before the Lord, and you need it to be saved. But for others, it's actually through the bitter experiences of sin. It may be that there is someone who has had to know their body destroyed through abuse of drugs or alcohol, and they had to be brought to such a bitter, bitter low ebb before the Lord stepped in. And then they realized, this is the reality of sin in my life. And the Lord allowed them to feel the bitterness of their sin to come. And through, for some, it will be simply under the preaching of the Word of God or the reading of the Word of God. And as they do so, the Lord opens their eyes and they realize that the sinner they've been speaking of for many times was the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the sinner they've been speaking of was them, and the Savior they need for the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who died to save them. And that's what actually happened for me. I went to Sunday school as a child. I went to church as a child. I knew the gospel. I could have told you the verses of scripture. But it wasn't till the age of 7 years of age where I was lying in a hospital bed. And I remember the lights being turned off in the ward and I could not get to sleep. You know what happened that night? I realized I was the sinner that the preacher had been preaching about in church. I realized I was a sinner that the Sunday school teacher was teaching about in church. 7 years old. Hadn't done maybe very much outwardly sinful things in my life. I wasn't a notorious sinner in my community, but I was a wicked sinner in the eyes of God. And I knew that night if I should pass from this scene of time, I wasn't going to heaven because I wasn't ready. And that night the Lord opened my eyes. And I prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, take away my sin, and when I die, take me to heaven to be with you. And you know something, I was 7 years old, I felt a peace come into my heart, I went to sleep that night, and I know for sure the Lord saved me that night. You know why? Because I called on him to save me from my sin. I thank God I was spared from many of the bitter experiences of sin. I thank God he saved me while young in life. But I would never have been saved unless the Lord revealed to me that I was a sinner. I had sat in church for at least 3 years. In Sunday school, at least 3 years, I'd heard about sinners, but I didn't realize it was me. The prodigal came from the pigsty and was saved. Lydia was saved at a prayer meeting. Folks, wherever the background is, they both were desired a deliverance because they were awakened to their need for deliverance. But I tell you what the Lord was doing here. The Lord in the land of Egypt was working in this people's heart to show them, listen, you're slavery. You're in slavery. Now, not only do we see the sovereignty of God, the condition of the people, we also see the wickedness of the oppressor. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Now, ultimately, Pharaoh was fighting against God. And that is the picture here of Satan fighting against God. But Pharaoh was living against God. He was living in sin and living against God. God's people were attacked, but they were not put down. Look at verse number 12. It says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Now, Satan's attacks often present times of growth in his church. In Romania, during the communist revolution, a church rose up. A people rose up. It was called the underground church. They couldn't meet in public. There was fear of imprisonment and great affliction from the government for that at that time. But you know, there was a church in Romania that was faithful to the word of God, a people who were truly saved, a church that really was strong for the Lord. And during that persecution, they grew. They grew. And whenever communism ended at the end of the 80s, early 90s in Romania, and the church came into the public, there was a strong band of God's people who had been strengthened through those afflictions. And I was speaking to somebody from Romania quite recently. They were saying, you know, since the end of that communist revolution, since the end of affliction and persecution for Christians in Romania, the church has weakened somewhat, they believe. Because under communism, I suppose, if you wanted to go to church, it was a risk. You had to make the effort. You had to be willing to nail your colours to the mast. Whereas now it was anybody could come and go, and it seemed to be that there wasn't the same zeal as there was at the time of affliction. The early church in Acts, whenever the people attacked through trying to silence the gospel, the church grew and grew and grew out of those times. And I can say, even in Northern Ireland, I believe, during the time of conflict and terrorism, you'll find that our churches were much more full. And people were thinking about the things of God when the reality of eternity was constantly around them than they really are today, living in what we call a relative peace. But the church isn't growing at the same degree. You see, whenever Satan fights against God and stands against God's people, there's only going to be one winner. And that's our God. And we're often discouraged whenever Satan's attacks come upon our lives and upon our church and upon our people. But you know what? That's a sign that there's a threat to Satan's power. And I praise the Lord that while Satan does attack, we have the victory through Christ. What were the attacks? There was a progression in the attacks. The first one was this: taskmasters given to break physical strength. They were to be enslaved. And then secondly, midwives to harm the babies. They were to be destroyed. And then thirdly, the murder of the males. Folks, this isn't a pretty picture. This is a harrowing, heinous, wicked, evil crime. And Satan's goal is to see souls in hell. And Satan's goal is to see lives destroyed and a Christian's testimony ruined. Fellowship with others and fellowship with God is attacked continually by Satan because he doesn't care who he harms in his wake as long as he is fighting against God. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that we are in a battle. Thank God, a battle that will be won, but a battle that must be fought. And we need to realize that they'll have to pray that God would strengthen God's people under Satan's attack, but also that God would give us victory to see souls won from Satan's grasp. And you see that annihilation of the Hebrew boys, that was an attack of Satan against the coming Messiah. The Lord had said that through Abraham's line, all families of the earth would be blessed. There was a Redeemer coming, someone who would bless them spiritually, someone who would take a dealing with the nature of sin and bring them into fellowship with God. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Satan is now trying to attack the gospel and trying to attack the work of Christ and believing that in causing the Israelite line to die out, that there would be no Redeemer. That's what's happening here. It happened also in Esther's day, Mordecai. And Mordecai came and he put a decree out that all the Jewish people were to be killed. What was happening? Satan was fighting against the Redeemer. It happened in Jesus' day. Do you remember? All baby boys, 2 years old or younger, were to be killed. Why? Satan was fighting. At least 3 times in Scripture, Satan desired to cause the Jewish line to be put out of history, because he knew that through that line the Lord was coming. Listen, Satan is against God, and Satan is against God's people. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. Sin is not to be trifled with. But we see something else in this passage. Why we see the slavery and why we see the wickedness of sin. We see the faithfulness of the humble midwives. The faithfulness of the humble midwives. In all the wickedness that is being forced upon the people at this time, look what it says, verse 17. But the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God. I don't know what it's like in your nation here, but I know certainly at home, it's not too bad now, but a few years back there were things coming in and laws being passed and things being challenged that were disturbing for the Church of Jesus Christ. Reverend David McElveen, as I'm sure many of you know, about 10, 12 years ago, put an advert in the newspaper. And at the bottom of the advert, there was a verse of Scripture. An offence was taken to that verse of Scripture, and he and his church were taken to the courts. And it really was a landmark case, because it was going to be that if this case was found, where this verse of Scripture was to be found offensive to members of the general public, then anybody was going to be able to come and say, well, I don't want to see that Scripture there, or that Scripture can't be in the newspaper, or that sign, because it offends me. It really was a landmark case. And we thank the Lord that through prayer, the Lord stepped in, and it was overruled and found that no offense was given through the presenting of the Word of God in this form. And we give thanks to God for that. There's freedom to continue to present the Scripture at this time. But it seemed to be there was coming a time when we were going to have to turn around and say, right, do we obey the laws of the land, or do we fear God? And it may come yet. And it doesn't matter what the law is. If it's something that we can do without dishonouring the Lord, then we are obliged to obey. We are to honour the law of the land. We're told that in Scripture. But when the law of the land goes against the Word of God and against the conscience of the Christian, then here's what we have to do first. We have to fear God. We have to fear God. Now notice the two people who feared God. It says in verse number 15, we have Shifra and Pua. Shifra means beauty, and Pua means utterance. So here we see there's a beautiful utterance recorded here of faithfulness in God's people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's the secret to faithfulness, is the fear of God. What do we mean by the fear of God? It's not being scared of God, but rather it's a holy, reverential awe of our Lord and Saviour. Standing in awe of who God is. Recognising that we want to honour him with our lives and with our lips. And we need a fear of God. Because of who he is, a desire to please him and not to offend him. And in this verse we find, or in this chapter we find that God honoured these people. Do you remember what it says? Him that honoureth me, him will I honour. Look, says verse 21, came, therefore the Lord dealt well with the midwives. 21, it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. And I tell you, you see, whenever you stand for God, then you're honoured by God. When you stand for God, then you're honoured by God. And I know the world can pat you in the back and the world can give you accolades, but rather have the smile of God upon you than the praises of the world. And even in the midst of difficulty, here were two people who stood out so faithfully, and they went through with God. Remember Daniel there in Babylon? The rest of the people, what were they doing? They were going the way of the world, going against God, and Daniel sought to be faithful, and he was faithful to God. Remember the little Hebrew girl captured as a slave and in a foreign land, and Naaman and that wickedness around her, and yet that little girl lived for God. And you might say, but where I live, the home I live in, is not a good home, or the area, it's not a good area, or the people I work with, it's not easy. But here we find that there can be, your life can be a beautiful utterance, because God can give you strength to live for him when you have the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we thought this morning of the sovereignty of God. We have thought of the condition of the people. We have thought of the wickedness of the oppressor. We've thought of the faithfulness of the humble midwives. And finally, we're back again to the sovereignty of God. And I'll tell you why. Because humanly speaking, this picture looks bleak. Humanly speaking, it seems to be that Pharaoh and the Egyptians are going to persecute the children of Israel until they're so weary they're not going to exist anymore. But we have to look at this scene through spiritual eyes. Satan's powers are finite, God is infinite. God is allowing this people that he loves to be made aware of the reality that they are in a condition of slavery. He's making them feel the bitterness of slavery, so that they will call on him for deliverance. And you see, when someone calls on the Lord for deliverance, the Lord delivers him. And the scene is being set for one who will lead the people to freedom. And Pharaoh's standing today at the end of this chapter, and Pharaoh thinks he's in control. He will sort out the Israelites once and for all. And yet, little does he know that the very decree he made that every little boy should be cast into the river that was going to be killed, that very decree that he made, thinking he was in control of all things, would cause the Lord to allow a little baby to be placed in a basket, because the parents loved him so much. They knew he was a gift from God. That little basket was going to be placed in the river. Why is this little basket placed in the river? Because Pharaoh made a law that little boys had to be killed. This was for his safety. That little boy was going to be found by Pharaoh's princess. That little boy was going to be raised in the palace of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's very money was going to go to support this little boy, as he would grow up, to educate him, to feed him, to train him, even in military technique and leadership skills. Why? Because God wanted that little boy to receive the best training he could, that he might be the best leader and the man equipped to lead a nation of almost 2 million people out of the land. And here's this wicked man. Oh, I am in control. I know what I am doing. I'm going to destroy them. And his plans were taken by God and turned on their head. And here the Lord is preparing the way for Moses to arise. The Pharaoh who desires to subject the children of Israel to be in bondage will in fact provide for, raise, educate their liberator. God's in control. God is in control. What can we conclude from this chapter this morning? Well, first of all, sin is the natural condition of man. We are all born as slaves to sin. And if you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, then you're in slavery and bondage to sin, and you will never be free unless you call on the Lord Savior. Secondly, the fear of the Lord overcomes all attacks of men and Satan. Here are two women, easily be put to death for doing what they did. But you know what? They honored the Lord and the Lord honored them. And the final thought is this. God is working his purposes out in his way and in his time. And therefore, I call upon God's people this morning to trust the Lord in all things. Because sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we do not know why the Lord is doing things. But there is a purpose. There is a purpose. Whenever we look back over our lives, I believe we'll be able to truly say, as for God, his way is perfect. Because we will see, looking back, what God's plan was. But you see, today we have to trust that as for God, his way is perfect. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the opportunity to come again to this familiar passage of God's word. And yet to be reminded that, O Lord, thou art still the speaking God. I thank thee, Lord, that you have saved many in this gathering out of the slavery of their sin. Lord, we know there was a time in our lives whenever we didn't know we were even in danger or trouble. And yet, Lord, you awakened us. We thank thee for that, Lord. I pray for those today who don't know they're in danger or trouble today. Those who don't know that their sin offends thee, Lord. Those who don't know that they are a heartbeat from hell lest they repent. Oh God, I pray today you will speak to their heart. Please awaken them out of their sleep and deadness. And Lord, please, I pray, draw them unto thyself. I pray and ask in this meeting, Lord, that you will save those who are not saved. Lord, for those who are, help us to trust thee, Lord. Help us to fear the Lord. Help us, Lord, at times whenever wickedness seems to overwhelm us. Oh, Lord, please, may it be said of us that we feared the Lord and did the right thing. And then we know, Lord, thou wilt honor us and bless us. We pray, Lord, now you will take us to your homes in safety. Lord, help us to honor thee this day. Lord, bring us back in the fear of God tonight. And may we just know continual blessings poured out from above. Lord, please bless all our churches that have services taking place today. Remember the brethren, Lord, who are preaching across this country. Lord, please attend to thy word. May this be a great day of growth and going on with God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.